And we've covered 1 Peter. Now, tonight we're going to start into 2 Peter. And I was reminded, looking at some of these things, kind of the title that I kind of started out with here. You may recall, I kind of gave this series the name From Disciple Simon to Apostle Peter, An Amazing Transformation. And it really is an amazing transformation. You consider the 30, I think we're talking roughly 30 years from the time that Peter spent time with the Lord, and then through the building up of the church in Acts. And now, at the end of his life, he's imparting, through the Spirit, imparting some very practical wisdom and things like that. I've enjoyed understanding more about Peter. I hope you have too. And this chapter tonight, I really found to be quite interesting. There's a couple different topics in there, and we'll try to bring them out. So, just another couple comments on Peter's books. They were written for believers. And the main theme of 1 Peter was encouragement during times of persecution. Those in the early church were under intense persecution, and Peter was to bring some encouragement to them. Now, 2 Peter is a relatively short book. It's only 3 chapters. The first chapter is a call to develop a strong Christian character. And then towards the end of the chapter, there's a discussion on prophecy, which is interesting. And then chapter 2 predicts the rise of false teachers. And chapter 3 gives some guidance on future events. So tonight we'll concentrate on chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Let's see, the first breakdown would be the first two verses there, the greeting. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So in the first verse there, Peter identifies himself both as a servant, a willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also as an apostle. Certainly he was one of 12 apostles, and he can claim that title, so to speak. But the apostle, the bond servant that he was his own choice. The apostle was by divine appointment. So, as we say, there were 12 starting out with apostles. Judas left that group, but anyhow, again, it was a small, select group, and they were placed by divine appointment. Verse 2, you know, it's interesting. It's not only grace and peace; it was grace and peace multiplied. So much grace and peace was to be given, you know, based on the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the greetings and the salutation. Verse 3, it talks about God's abundant provision to believers. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all, you know, emphasis on the word all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So there is divine power there for everything in life, and to bring us into godliness. That sounds strange when you say that we are becoming godly. We'll see as we get down in the chapter here, you know, that should be our objective, to become more like God. Of course, we never reach that standard, but nonetheless, we are to strive to become more godly in all of our dealings, or all of our all of our life, all facets of our lives. And let's see, in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. You know, look at all the promises that are in the Word of God. You know, they're great, they're precious, the things that are given to us, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Once again, it's a call to become to godliness, to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Boy, when you look around at the world, you just see, you know, all this corruption, and you know, a lot of it is brought on by this thing of lust, lust for money, lust for fame, lust for all kinds of ungodly things, and all these lustful things bring about all this corruption we see in the world. Now, in verse 5, we start an interesting series here of seven elements of holiness, the way they're worded here, they're added one after another, but they're not added in a particular order. It's not, and we'll see when we get there, it's not like when you get the one, you can move on to the next. They are intended to be manifested and is shown at all times. Not one at a time, not as you master the one, that you can move on to the next, but they're to be shown at all times. So, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's interesting. We're starting with faith, and faith is the bedrock of everything. Faith is the basis of our salvation. So all these seven things we're going to be looking at are added on to that base of faith. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we aren't saved. So without salvation, you can't add these things to without having salvation. So the first thing that gets added, number one, is virtue. What is virtue? It's a word we don't hear nearly enough anymore. We don't see enough virtue out in the world. But virtue kind of is, in a general sense, is moral uprightness. Something of a good character. But another aspect, particularly in the scriptures here, and in the time and circumstances that Peter were dealing with, another aspect could be spiritual courage, or the strength to stand for what is right in a world that is hostile to Christ and Christian ideals. Boy, that's a big, you know, statement there, to stand for what is right in a world that, you know, is constantly trying to tear down Christians, is constantly trying to ridicule us, and it's very hostile to the Christians and to our ideals. But you know, we must remain virtuous and stand for what is right in this world. So that was the first one. As I said, there's seven. First one was virtue. Into verse 5, to virtue, knowledge. You know, knowledge of the scriptures, knowledge of the Word of God. So it emphasizes the importance of studying and obeying the Word of God. And our goal is to add to the knowledge of Christ to an act of faith. So, you know, we started with faith. So our objective is, the more we study the Word, the more knowledge we have the knowledge of Christ, you know, so that we can attempt to be more like Him through that knowledge. So that was the second one, virtue first, knowledge second. Verse 6, to knowledge, self-control. And probably in some of your translations, the word might be temperance. So kind of the same. It's the same idea. But it speaks of discipline. So as a believer, as a Christian, you know, we're expected to demonstrate discipline in so many different things that we do. You know, discipline in our prayer life, discipline in our Bible study, discipline in the use of our time. Boy, that's a tough one. At least for me, that's a tough one, being disciplined in the use of my time. And other thing, you know, you can add a real long list on here, but another thing, discipline in curbing bodily appetites, whatever they may be. There's a lot of things that are bad for us that are brought on by these bodily appetites. So discipline is the whole, is what we're talking about there in this self-control. The main idea is of a person in control of himself who never allows his passions to take over but keeps all in subjection. So we're to keep all in subjection. You know, our tongues must be bridled, so to speak. Our minds hedged around, our lips be able to close, our ears open or shut when necessary. You know, other things that affect self-control and discipline is, you know, the choice of the company that we keep. You know, that's a very important thing. You know, in young people, I think that's, you know, certainly keep away from bad company. You know, surround yourself among other believers. Other things, you self-control and discipline the places we frequent. You know, there's places you shouldn't go, those are again self-control and discipline, and just many aspects of this self-control and discipline. But again, you know, we're building on to our faith. You know, so we're fully equipped Christians. So the fourth one is perseverance, and perseverance is endurance or patience. Patient endurance of persecution and adversity. And Peter talked a lot about that in 1 Peter. The persistence and the perseverance one had when being persecuted and brought adversity. So we need to, you know, again, it's very close to some of these. It's hard to make some distinctions between these all, but again, we need, in perseverance, we need to stand firm in our Christian belief and practices. So those are the first four. Now, number five is to perseverance, add godliness. And, you know, again, you know, how do we add godliness to our lives? Our lives should reflect practical holiness. And there should be a quality in our conduct that others will know that we are children of God. You know, the family likeness should be unmistakable. You know, somebody should be able to look at us by the way we behave, the way we speak, the things that we do, the way we dress. You know, they should be able to tell that we're a believer and that we're a child of God. And a deep respect for God induces the desire to be like Him. And as I've been saying, there's no way we're ever going to be exactly like God or exactly like Christ, but that doesn't excuse us from trying, you know, as through Scripture, through prayer, through these different disciplines that we're doing, we should be attaining or striving to attain more godliness in our lives. So, and number six, we come down is brotherly kindness, an interesting topic. You see a world out there. There's not, there doesn't seem to be much brotherly kindness these days, but as Christians, we are to exhibit brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness would identify us as Christ's disciples. You know, the way we treat each other, we're part of a family. There should be an evident partnership, a sharing of responsibility and privileges. And we'll look at a couple verses. And you can turn to John 13. John. Again, the topic is brotherly kindness and how it's demonstrated or exhibited to the world. Chapter John 13, verse 34. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is our demonstration to the world, this brotherly kindness. And again, verse 35, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is this manifestation of brotherly love to the world. And then finally, is back to 2 Peter. And the last of the seven is love. And so we can show our love by giving our time, our talents, our treasures, and our lives for others. So we can demonstrate our love for our fellow man through our service, through our where we spend our time, the way we spend our money, and the way we live our lives. We can show our love to the world. So those are the seven items that are added to faith, and it's interesting. We'll look at the rest of the chapter here, but let's see. I've marked, I guess, five times in the next few verses where Peter refers back to these things. And these things are the seven things we just went over that have been added to faith. So he keeps bringing them up. It's a very important topic to Peter. Verse 8 then. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, isn't that so true? If these seven things we looked at, if they abound, we won't be barren, and we'll be fruitful. And it's interesting. The negative is used here. We'll be fruitful by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, for he who lacks these things, again, these seven things, is short-sighted, even to blindness. You know, spiritual blindness is a terrible thing. And that's what he's suggesting here, is that we don't have these things added to our faith, we can be spiritually blind. And the second aspect, he says, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So, you know, we kind of lose the sense. If we don't add these seven things to our faith, we lose the sense that we've been purged from our sins. You know, our sins have been forgotten. We have forgotten that we've been purged from our sins. Verse 10 deals with calling an election, and it's a big topic. We won't get into much of it here, but I think in the context that Peter's dealing with, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things again, you will never stumble. So, the topic of calling and election, you know, both of these belong to God. Election happened first in eternity's past, and then the calling happens to different people at different times in life. Some are called when they're children. Others of us are called much later in life. But the thought here is that we fill out our faith with these things, that the seven things that Peter has brought to us, we can truly enjoy our calling and election. You know, I think that's a, when you think about it, you know, what we were saved from, you know, it's so comforting to know that we have been called out of that hopeless situation that we were in. We were going to be forever separated from a holy and righteous God. But now we are called into the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of goes into the next verse. Again, we're talking about election and calling. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 11, the fact of the entrance is not the entrance into the kingdom is not under discussion, but rather the manner of the entrance into the kingdom. There's no doubt about the saved reaching the kingdom, but it should be with abundance of fruit and an active and obedient faith. And it speaks to the rewards as we enter into the kingdom. Now, Peter now kind of gets into a personal thought here and talking about kind of this urgency he feels in keep bringing these things up to people. In verse 12, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. So he's going to keep bringing them up, even though we know what they are. He's going to keep bringing them to our attention. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So the tent he's speaking of is in his mortal body. As long as he's in his mortal body, he's going to stir you up by reminding you. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So Peter's—he knows he's getting near the end, you know. So he has this passion to bring these things to people, and verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And again, just for reminder, flip back to John chapter 21. Chapter 21, of course, is the end of John. Look at verse 18. This is the Lord speaking to Peter after the Lord's resurrection. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So the Lord Jesus is telling Peter he will die a martyr, is the meaning of those verses there, that he will die a martyr. So Peter knows that this time is fast approaching. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful and ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he's speaking there. You know, there's going to be a written record that Peter is leaving. You know, he talks about that would be the reminder of these things after my decease. Now, beginning in verse 16, we switch subjects a little bit. This is it's really interesting. I think it's really interesting these next few verses because it talks about Peter at the Lord's transfiguration, you know, and why is that important? Well, I guess as a historical note, at that time there was strenuous opposition of false teachers had been suggesting that the transfiguration was but a fable. They were trying to make, you know, this whole thing seem like it was unreal. The fables had been artfully spun and well presented. So that's kind of the basis that Peter is starting from, that fables had been surrounding the transfiguration. But Peter brings his eyewitness account of the truth of the transfiguration. So let's begin in verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So there were three eyewitnesses to that, Peter, James, and John, at the transfiguration. So there were eyewitnesses. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter's talking there. There was a visual evidence of the glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ at the transfiguration, and also a verbal acknowledgement of his divine nature. Verse 17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, when you look back at the original scripture on that, God tells Peter and the other apostles there, hear ye him. You know, it's interesting that's not included in here where Peter is talking about the transfiguration. And I think, finally, Peter he looked back at that incident and said, that was a bad reminder. I should have been quiet. So he doesn't bring this up. Peter has learned his lesson, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. He's learned that he should hear from God, hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, and not be the one doing the talking. So then, with that said, the rest of the chapter kind of deals with the issue of prophecy, and the Old Testament prophets had predicted Christ's coming in power and glory. The events on the Mount of Transfiguration confirmed these prophecies. Verse 19 speaks to that. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. So, you know, these things were shown to us. The prophetic word was made sure. Which you do well to heed as a light. Prophecy should be a light that shines in a dark place. The dark place is the world. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, there's a little controversy over what that means there. The day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And I think probably the explanation I like the most is the coming of the morning star could picture Christ coming for his saints. And I think it kind of ties in with what the context of what Peter is saying here. Hold on to these prophetic things. You know, they're good, they're valuable, and that is the light that's with you until the Lord comes back for you. And then in verses 20 and 21 should be taken together, talking about the scriptures. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So anything that's in prophecy in the Scriptures, that's not some man's idea. And that's bolstered by verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, it's, you know, again, prophecy or Scripture is not the result of any man's private interpretation. It's the inerrant Word of God given to men through the Holy Spirit. So, again, an interesting chapter, a couple of different topics taken up there. You know, these things and those seven things that were to add to our faith. And I guess the other thing he kind of indicated there is, you know, we as Christians, we can't stand still. You know, we need to be moving all the time to do these seven things to bolster our faith, to grow as Christians. If we don't stand still as a Christian, you either move forward or fall back. You know, there's no standing still. And then again, we talked about the prophecy aspect of things and how the transfiguration showed proved prophecy to be correct. All right, so with these things in view, Peter is ready to take up the subject of false teachers in chapter 2, and we'll stop tonight. And we'll pick up chapter 2 the next time I have the opportunity to speak. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for these words, Father. We thank you for these words that were written by Peter at the end of a life of service, Father, and how his heart was burdened, Father, that our faith be strengthened, Father, that our faith be built up, that we become whole and complete Christians. Father, we just give you thanks for these thoughts. And again, we thank you for the inerrant Word of God that has been captured in the pages of the Bible. Father, we just give you thanks that we can look at them and know that they are not man's interpretations, Father, but they are given to men through the Holy Spirit. Father, we just give you thanks, and we would just pray that we would ever be more diligent in our study and in our prayer. Now, Father, we again give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.